few weeks ago, I spoke to you about the new heaven and the new earth in chapel and emphasized that it will be a paradise upgraded from what Adam and Eve knew in the Garden of Eden. This time, in this message, I want us to return to Eden, and I want us to glean some lessons there that God has for us about living on a broken planet now while we await the glories and the inheritance that is ours in Christ. And I really believe that our existences, even on this broken planet, would be more like heaven on earth instead of hell on earth many times if we would listen to certain principles that are built into the fabric of our creation. And to look at those, I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. We'll be going to some other passages, but we want to begin here in Genesis 2 and read a rather lengthy portion of it, of this opening portion of Genesis. And I want you to think this morning that you are just kind of listening in on this conversation between God and Adam, and get some of the impact of what is happening in this chapter. In Genesis 2, we'll begin reading in verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There's Delium and the onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, it's the Tigris River. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Father in heaven, this is your record of what you have done in our creation. And this is your record in part of the kind of persons you have made us to be. And I pray, Father, this morning that our hearts would be open to your instruction about how we as your created beings should live on this earth, especially in its fallen state. And we need your help. And we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, and may we behold wondrous things out of thy law. And may this light indeed today be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we may walk in the light as you are in the light, and we may have fellowship one with you, because the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from sin. Help us to understand and to know your ways this morning, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, as I battle my own heart, and as I've counseled young people for the past 30 years, I find that our problems always stem from ignorance of or rejection of some basic creation design factors. And I touched on one of them in a message back in February. I want to touch on that again and expand it in a couple of other areas. But we need to know the kind of people God made us to be. Years ago, when my wife and I thought the Lord was going to put us on the mission field, I got a private pilot's license, and I learned that pilots have to be very aware of certain technical specifications of their aircraft, certain kind of aviation fuel that aircraft requires, certain weight and balance items that you have to keep in mind, and you have to know where the center of gravity is of that airplane and how to calculate the weight and balance. And you have to know what angle you'll get the most descent out of the time in case you lose your engine. All kinds of specifications you have to know. And if you ignore them, as they say in flying, the ground will rise up and smite you. Well, that's true of our design as created beings under God. We have certain specs as well, physical and spiritual. God has made us with certain physical specifications, things we need to function. We need air. Try going a day without it. We need food and we need water. We need rest. We need exercise. And we ignore those specifications to our peril, and much of America is ignoring those specifications to the peril of the healthcare industry. But ignoring the spiritual specifications is even more dangerous. And I want us to look at some that are built into the creation design from this passage. And the first one I want to mention is that we were created to need outside input to flourish. We were created to need outside input to flourish. Now think about this. God had to tell Adam many things about himself. And it wasn't just because he's the first man. If he was the first man created with all kinds of intelligence, and he was the most intelligent man ever to walk the earth. But Adam needed to know certain things. He did not know who he was. He did not know where he came from initially. He did not know what his job was in the garden. He did not know what his responsibilities were. He did not know who this woman was or what to do with her. He had to leave all others and pursue her only. God did not create for him a harem. God did not create for him another man. God created for him one woman and said, "You will leave father and mother and cleave to this one woman." And God had to outline for him how the world would work, how it should work. He had to know what his restrictions were. That did not come innately in his spirit. He had to know the consequences of those, of violating those restrictions. In fact, I think it's very interesting. God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." That's a foreign concept to Adam. Adam did not even know what death was. That's like talking to Noah about a flood. This had never happened before. And yet it was a very real consequence, as Adam found out. And he had to tell him, you know, look at all this plant, this vegetation. I give all of this to you and the animals for your nourishment. Now, he might have been able to figure that one out by himself, but the rest of them he would not be able to figure out by himself. He needed and was created, as you and I are, to need outside input from God to flourish. Later on, Moses would put it this way. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." We were created to need outside input to flourish. That word flourish is a wonderful word. It's not used very much today. But it means to grow and develop into with healthy and vigorous growth. God made us to flourish. His creation shows, first, that we were created to need outside input. Secondly, we were created to be changed by the input we receive. Adam and Eve were drastically changed when they received input from the wrong place. If they would have continued to live entirely on the input that God had given them, they would have flourished. They would have improved. They would have grown. They would have developed. They would have flourished. Instead, they took on death. And they began dying. God warned Adam that if he did not heed his words, it would bring about the opposite of flourishing. It would bring about death. And God offered to Adam input that we call truth. If Adam would accept that truth, as I said, he would flourish. He would, in other words, he would change for the good. Truth is an accurate description of reality. Truth is the way things are, the way things really are. But Satan offered some input as well. Satan, through the serpent, offered Adam a lie. And as we know, when he accepted the input of a lie, he fell. And he would change for the worse. A lie is a misrepresentation of reality. We lie when we want to misrepresent reality and get somebody to believe something that is not true. That is the ploy of Satan. It's the way lies are the way we want them to be or the way we want people to think them they are. Lies are fantasy. The serpent misrepresented God's words. He lied. He said, "Did God tell you that you couldn't eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden?" And that isn't what God had said at all. And Eve had to correct him with her own little embellishment. But Satan, the serpent, also misrepresented God's nature, his disposition toward Adam and Eve. And he had to get them to believe that God was not good to them, that God was withholding something from them that they really needed, and that they would become wise if they would eat of this fruit, which was a lie. It misrepresented reality. And the serpent misrepresented the consequences. He said, "You shall not surely die." Now, a third important principle that comes out of that is this. And let me review the first two. The first one is that we were created to need outside input to flourish. Secondly, we were created to be changed by the input we received. And thirdly, a lie is behind every fall. A lie is behind every fall. It was behind the fall of Adam and Eve. And every fall that I ever have had and ever will have will be because I believed a lie. And every fall that you have ever had, every fall that you will ever have in the future will be and has been because you believed a lie. And young people, every one of us is believing lies. Every one of us. That is why we're discouraged, because we believe lies about our situation and about our God. This is why we are angry. This is why we get fearful. This is why we get anxious. We believe lies, and that is why we hurt other people. That is why we threaten other people. That is why we take vengeance on other people. That is why we trash other people. That is why we get bitter at other people. That is why we take advantage of other people. We are believing lies. And we are falling as a result of the lies. It is why we are self-indulgent. It is why we are worldly. It is why we are lazy. It is why we are materialistic. It is why we are lustful. It is why we are sensual. We are believing lies about this world and how it works. Paul said it this way in Romans 1:25. He said, "All of our disintegration is because of this. Because when we knew God, we glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and we exchanged the truth of God for a lie." Every time we believe a lie, we will fall. And if we stay living in that lie, we will become enslaved. Every one of us is believing lies. In fact, John said, "If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That is a very scary thing to me, and yet I see it all the time, even in my own life. I saw it this morning, preparing this message. I was sharing with my wife something this morning on the way over here that I discovered about my own heart. I won't share it with you. It's too embarrassing right at the moment. But we are self-deceived. You know, if I'm trying to sell, let's say, a car to Mr. Coleman over here, and he needs a car, and I'm going to tell him lies about this car. I tell him, you know, this is a beautiful car. I've never had any trouble with it. It doesn't use any gas. You know, no, the gas mileage is 600 miles to the gallon, you know, whatever. And I can convince him of all of these things. He might buy it, but I have to get him to believe lies in order to get him to buy a faulty product. And he will be deceived, only he won't know it until he drives it away. Then he will discover it. And that is the sinister thing about deception, folks. We don't know we are deceived. Self-deception is horrible because we have believed a lie and believe it's true, and we have deceived ourselves, and we don't even know we're living with a lie. That's a dangerous thing. And John says here, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what is the solution to self-deception? The solution is much truth. Now, when the reality of that car I just sold Mr. Coleman hits, when the truth comes out, he will no longer be deceived. He will be grieved that I, as a Christian brother, have lied to him like this. But when the truth comes out, then we realize we are deceived. That is why the scriptures are so important to us. This is why Jesus said in John 15:3, "You are clean. You are changed from this old way of life. by the words which I have spoken unto you." Jesus said in John 8:31, "If you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And if you continue in my words, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free from your lies." And later on in that chapter, in verse 44, when Jesus is speaking about the religious leaders who are telling lies to the people, he said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. Whatever he wants you to do, you will do." And he said he was a murderer from the beginning. He's the author of death and the author of disintegration. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the one who kills off joy. He's the one who kills off life. And it says, "And he abode not in the truth." When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Oh, that's a pretty powerful statement. And young people, all of us lie. And I hope God is purging us by his truth, that we are clean from those things through the word which he has spoken unto us. But when we lie, and the more we lie, the more we are conformed to the image of Satan. A lie is not a little thing. It is a statement that I can make up reality and I can convince other people about reality if I want. And in the process of it, we destroy other people and we destroy ourselves, and we are conformed to the image of Satan, and we're doing exactly his bidding. He is a liar and he's the father of all lies. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12:2, a very familiar verse to us. "Be not conformed to this world." How do we be conformed to this world? By believing its lies. It offers flourishing through all kinds of means without God. And we believe it. We believe the lies. We believe the marketing. We believe the celebrities. We believe the entertainers. We believe the movies. We believe the television. We believe the music lyrics. We believe that we can make life flourish without God. That's a lie. And it will be the disintegration of our souls. And Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." You will be changed. You will be changed to be conformed by this world if you receive its input. Or you will be transformed into Jesus Christ by the renewing of your minds. That will come through the word. What do the lies look like that we tell ourselves today and that the world shovels our way every day? I'm just going to list several that have been in my own heart, that I've seen in the hearts of other people as they have expressed themselves, as we see in the world as it expresses itself. And I want you to ask yourself, when you hear these statements, would you more likely hear that from an entertainer and a celebrity of the world, or would you hear it from an apostle? Would an apostle say this? "I know what is best for my life. I don't need other people telling me what to do." Does that sound like the world? Does that sound like an apostle? "I don't need church. I don't need other people or the Bible. I can do this myself." Would the world say that, or an apostle? "What I do with my own body is my own business. I can do drugs, smoke, overeat, or cut if I want to. It's my body." Does that sound like an apostle, or does that sound like the world? "Nobody has a right to tell me what to do." Have you ever heard an apostle say that, or is that the statement of the world? "I've got a way that I like to do life." I heard this last week with a fellow I'm working with in town. "I've got a way that I like to do life, and I'm not going to let anybody make me change." Does that sound like an apostle? Or does that sound like the world? "I don't have to abide by any laws or rules that I don't agree with. It's only bad if you get caught." Would an apostle say that? Or is that what the world says? "Or we can have sex, or we can talk sexually, we can talk immorally, as long as we love each other. Or it's okay because we're not involved in one another. We're just hooking up. It's okay." Does that sound like something an apostle would say? Or does that sound like something that the world would say? As I've worked through the years and currently with addicts, these are lies. And I've said this to myself when I have been enslaved in something: "One more time won't hurt. I can handle it." That's not an apostle saying that. That's the world. That's my own heart saying that. It's a lie. Stealing to pay for this hit is okay because I'll be a better person to be around if I can get my dime bag. I've heard that too. Or an anorexic, just one more pound loss and I'll quit. Folks, every one of these things, and you could think of 100 others that you have heard and that you've heard from the echoes of your own heart. There is not a shred of truth in any of those statements. And people who believe those lies will be like Adam and Eve. They will be destroyed. They will be on the path of destruction. They will die spiritually. And you and I must reject every one of them with every fabric of our being. And part of the problem is we can hear lies like that and we might even sit back and say, well, what's so wrong with that? Well, yeah, but. Which shows how deceived we are. We think something that is a lie really is okay. That's self-deception. And the only way out of self-deception is boatloads of truth. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Who we listen to, young people, is the most defining factor in our lives. Who we listen to, where we get our input, is the most defining factor of our life. In Proverbs chapter 1, it's a wonderful book. And in Proverbs chapter 1, Lady Wisdom, a personification of Jesus Christ, is calling out to the people who pass by as He calls out to you and me and to this world. And listen to her words. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom crieth without or outside. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught, or you've neglected all of my counsel, and you would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge. They hated truth, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away from truth of the simple shall slay them. And the prosperity or the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me, listening to her words, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. God calls to you and me on a daily basis. Please turn in. Please listen to my words. Please turn at my reproof. When you turn at my reproof, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. Please turn at my reproof, he says. And we just turn away. And then we wonder why we are so filled with anxiety and worry and anger and bitterness and guilt and slavery. Because we believe lies instead of truth. We pursue lies instead of truth. Well, what does a person look like who really, really, really gets it? Would you turn to Psalm 119? I wish we had time to read this whole psalm. This is a wonderful psalm. David is rejoicing in the words of his God. Start in verse 9, a very familiar passage to us. But I want you to listen to this in context of what we've been hearing about lies versus the words, the truth of God. Verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? by taking heed thereto according to thy word, as opposed to the words of his own heart and the words of his peers. By the way, one of the places that Adam went wrong is that he put the word of a peer over the words of his God. His peer was his wife. And God himself said, because you listened to the words of your wife and would not listen to my words, Adam listened to a peer who was not telling him the words of God. That's dangerous. It's part of the first fall. We can get counsel from our peers as long as our peers are telling us the words of God. When they are not, we must turn away from them. The whole first chapter of Proverbs is about that. But David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart, I'm not listening to other things. I don't have several channels going at one time. I'm not multitasking about this, getting input from many places. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. You see the passion of this man's heart? It's for the words of his God. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. When people came to me for advice, you know what I gave them? The words of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. This is precious to me. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Young people, the only way to keep from falling is to reject lies and to be able to recognize a lie when you see one. That's the problem with guerrilla warfare. That's the problem with the way we have to fight the wars in Afghanistan. Because you don't recognize the enemy. The enemy may come up to you as a little child who has a bomb strapped to him. You don't recognize the enemy. And the only way to recognize the enemy is to know God's word so well we recognize the lie as soon as we see it, because it does not ring with the truth. Verse 25. David says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. When your soul is cleaving to dust, and you are so tired you could spit, and you are so destitute and so broken down by all of the weight upon you, what do you do? You know what David said? My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. Give me life through your words. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments. When thou shalt enlarge my heart, make my heart even bigger to receive more truth. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. And he goes on and on. I would encourage you this afternoon, take some time and meditate and read Psalm 119 and begin to have a passion for truth. I will tell you, folks, there's a lot of talk about passion today. Most of the time, it's a passion about being passionate. A person who is truly passionate about God is passionate about this book. It is his meat. David gets it. He is truly passionate about God because he's also passionate about his word. And we're deceived into thinking that if I'm passionate about God, then I'm okay. Much of the time, and none of us can know hearts. It's passion about passion. And the way we know that is because there's not passion for the word. Would you look at Psalm 1? You know this passage very well too. Here's a guy who gets it. And he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the words of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He doesn't get input from the world. He rejects it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And look at the flourishing, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And his leaf shall not wither. When it gets hot outside, he's not going to wither when the pressure is on, and he will bring forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a flourishing man. This is the kind of man I want to be. This is the kind of person I want all of you to be. I have above my dresser a small painting that my daughter did of a tree trunk in a park in Savannah, Georgia. It's an oak tree. I see that every morning and I say, God, I want to be this kind of tree. I want to be an oak of righteousness. Make me, change me into this kind of person. If I'm going to be changed, folks, it's only through the Word. You must get that. I must get that. Because David says, but the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind bloweth. They are so unstable. They're up and down and they're driven every way with every new thing that comes along. But not the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and in whose law he meditates day and night. This is the man that will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. One last passage. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 2? What a beautiful statement of what it is like to get it. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, God's knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth, his words, cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And then he says, here's the result. You will not be led astray by evil men. You will not be seduced by evil women. You will be able to be an oak of righteousness, and your tree will prosper. Young people, we were created to need outside input to flourish. And we were created to be changed by whatever input we received. And if we receive the input from God and His words and order our life accordingly, we will flourish and be like this tree. But if we sit in the counsel of the ungodly, listen to the ungodly, and sit in their seat and are scornful along with them, we will be like chaff. And we will be unstable, and we will not flourish. Instead of fruit, we will be chaff. We will fall if we believe a lie. And if we continue to believe the lie, we will be enslaved to self-deception. We are changed. We are sanctified, Jesus said in John 17, by truth. He said, you are sanctified by truth. My word is truth. So there are two paths for us, young people, delighting in the law of the Lord and really living, or believing the words of the serpent and experiencing death. And it's a choice you and I have. And our God gives us this hope. And He says, you have joy and hope in believing my words, He said in Romans 15. Make this word your daily bread, and not just a crumb of it. Devour it. Put aside other things. Make this your delight. You and I were created to run on this fuel. And without it, we don't run well. As a pilot, I could say, you know, if I owned the airplane, well, this is my airplane. I can put anything in I want. If I want to put in Kool-Aid, I can put in Kool-Aid. Well, that's true, but I won't get very far. And God designed you and me to run on input from Him from this book. And you try to put anything else in the tank and you won't run well. And you will become enslaved. We of all people ought to be the most free people there is. There should be no obsessions and compulsions and addictions and the pushes and the kind of intensity we have toward the things of this world and toward our own pleasures. Because where the real pleasures are in His presence. And we find out about that in His Word. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so easily deceived. Our hearts are filled with deceitful lusts, You have said. Lusts that lie to us. May we be people who want truth above all else. I pray that the sanctifying work of Your truth would be done in our hearts today. And I pray that You would remove the lies in many hearts that believe that they can go throughout the day without Your words and be okay. And may it not be just a routine without meaning for them, but may it be a survival because they know they need You. Help us, I pray. Help me, I pray. May we be people of Your book. And the only way we can be people who reflect You. Help us to that end.